Good morning. Huh? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. He's going to run through the banners and then... Test, 1, 2. How's that work, Dana? Oops. Does that work pretty good? Amen. Huh? All right. And it is 9 o'clock now. It's ready. Yes, we're ready. Thank you, Dana.
Got my Western attire on.
Well, good morning, everybody. How is everybody this morning? Good. We have a guest preacher today. It's Pastor Hughes, correct? Yep, and his wife. The other Pastor Hughes, yes. So without much further ado, I'm going to introduce Pastor Hughes, have him come up, and we're going to have a Sunday school lesson.
All right.
All right, amen.
Thank you very much. Kevin, right?
Yes.
All right, well, greetings. We used to live in Florence, and then we're moving to Mesa, which is right near the other Pastor Hughes' church. And so we're good friends, and it's interesting. Several years ago, when I was pastoring in Port Orchard, Washington, where I pastored for 32 years, we had one of our Jubilee services, and Pastor Hughes from East Mesa Baptist was in our service. And I said, I want to introduce everybody to Pastor Hughes. They didn't know who I was talking about. I thought I was introducing myself. And so I had him stand, and so... We've had real good friendship through the years, and I appreciate his ministry. And I've never met your pastor, and when I heard he was going, Brother Fidel, he called me one day and he said, "Can you fill in Florence on Sunday?" I says, "I'm moving to Mesa. We're moving all of our stuff out of Florence." He says, "Well, yeah, can you go?" I said, "Yeah, I can go and preach, and I'd be glad to." He says, "Well, because the pastor there has a leg infection. He doesn't know, he might be admitted to the hospital. So you pray for your pastor. I know that you love him and you miss him, and you're just going to have to put up with me today. But we'll do the best we can and fill in where we can." Our church membership right now is in Apache Junction at Brother Wirt's church, Canyon Springs Baptist. He knows your pastor real well, and so he said, "You'll feel right at home there." So I do. I mean, it's really great to be here. So let's take our Bible. We'll get a little Sunday school lesson going here. They told me, they said, "Now, it's our big day. It's Western Day." So he said, "You need to wear your Western clothes." I told Brother Hughes, I said, "Hey, all my clothes are packed, and I do have a Western jacket and a bolo tie. But it's packed." And he says, "Well, unpack it." So we did, I found my Western hat. My wife got it back there. So, by the way, I'm glad my wife is here. Her name is Barb, and you get acquainted with her between Sunday school or church or during the meal time. So I guess the schedule is we have Sunday school at 9. And then the preaching service at 10. Then you can take a break for lunch. And then you're going to come back and have the service, the evening service, right after lunch. So I'm an after-dinner speaker as well. So I don't preach very well on a full stomach, so I'll have to kind of not eat too much while we're out there. But boy, when they said that they're going to have some ribs out there, I said, well, that's going to be tough to pass up. All right, John chapter 13. If you have a Bible, John chapter number 13. Bring a lesson from John chapter 13. Let's go ahead and just read some of these verses. Most of the sermon, the Sunday school lesson, will be taken from the first three verses, John chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. But I'm going to read down to verse number 17 just to show you what's happening here in this passage. So John chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew. Now, I'd like you to just, I had to mark up your Bible. Every time you find some form of the word know, like Jesus knew here, you ought to put underline it or put a ring around it. So when Jesus knew, so put a ring around the word knew there. When Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Look at that. He loved them unto the end. Don't you like that kind of a love that sticks with you all the way to the end? Amen. I like that kind of love when somebody loves me right up to the very end. I don't like people to love me and then drop me off. And that's the kind of love Jesus had. He loved them right up to the very end when he was going to be crucified. And, of course, he still loves them. Verse number, because we haven't got to the end yet. Amen. So verse number two. So the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing, said that word know again, or knew, another form of the word know, put a ring around that, Jesus knowing, he knows something, and Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answering said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Jesus, Peter saith unto him, Okay, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. I said, in other words, if it comes to that, then you're going to have to wash me all over here. So Jesus said in verse 10, And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean ever with. And you are clean, but not all. Of course, he was referring to Judas Iscariot. Judas wasn't clean. So verse number 11, For he knew. There's that word knew again. Put a ring around the word knew. For he knew, Jesus knew. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down, he saith unto them, Know ye not what I have done to you? You call me master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, being your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. See, it's not a matter about knowing what you're supposed to do. I mean, anybody can do that. But real happiness comes from knowing what you should do and then going ahead and doing it, doing what you should know you're supposed to do. And so he said, if you know these things, well, that's fine, but you need to follow my example, and happy are you if you do them. Now, I want to just kind of zero in on those first three verses, and here's what I want to talk to you about tonight. I want to talk to you about, do you ever feel like quitting? I know I do. In the ministry, there's a whole lot of quitting places. You know, somebody said if you don't want to quit, then don't get into the ministry, because if you don't like the heat, you need to get out of the kitchen. But boy, the ministry has all kinds of places. I know most pastors like to quit on Mondays. That's a favorite day of the week for them to quit. But you can't quit. You just keep on. God's called you to do that. You keep on keeping on. And I've been in the ministry I graduated from Bible College in 1974. And so this is 2019. So I've been in ministry a long time. Yeah, I've been in a long time. And so when we graduated from Bible College, we went right into the ministry and started a church. And we graduated from Midwestern in Pontiac, Michigan, moved all the way across the country to a city called Redmond, Washington. That's where the Lord led us. And we started a church there in Redmond in 1974. And then the Lord led us all the way back across the country again to the state of Vermont. I mean, you're talking about a guy from Detroit to Washington, back to Vermont. I didn't know where Vermont was, really. I just knew there were some people there that needed some help and wanted somebody to come and help them get a church organized. So we moved from Washington to Vermont. We started the Barton Baptist Church there. We were there for 5 years. And wouldn't you know it, the Lord called us all the way back from Vermont, back to the state of Washington again. And so we went back to Washington. So we've gone from Detroit to Washington, from Washington back to Vermont, and Vermont back to Washington again. So we're well-traveled, amen. And here we are in Arizona. And so the Lord used us to get the church restructured and restarted back in the city of Port Orchard. We were there for 32 years. And so in all that time of bouncing back and forth like a ping pong ball across the country and all kinds of stuff, facing all kinds of opposition, there's always a place where you'd like to quit, like to throw in the towel and say, it's just not worth it. But God won't let you quit, amen? And so, and I know I'm talking from a minister's point of view, from a pastor's point of view, but I'm sure every Christian faces quitting poisons. There's always those kinds of things. So I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, what will keep you going when you want to quit? What will keep you going when you want to quit? Now, we're here in Sunday school. You're the cream of the crop. You're here, you know, and praise the Lord for you. But, you know, you're going to find a place where the devil's going to tempt you to quit. So I want you to remember three things from this passage and from these verses. What kept Jesus from quitting? I mean, he was at a point where he could have quit. Now, the context is Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, and foot washing was no big deal back in those days. I mean, they wore sandals, and they come into a house, and they usually have a basin of water there, and they would have a servant come and wash the guest's feet. And so it was not a big deal. It happened all the time. The big deal was who was washing the feet. It wasn't just a servant in the house, but Jesus girded a towel and took the basin, and he was washing the disciples' feet, giving us an example of humility in service. He took upon himself the form of a servant, see? He took upon himself the form of a servant, and he humbled himself. And that's what Jesus is doing right here. So, I mean, you think of who Jesus is. Jesus is the creator of the universe, and here he is condescending, bowing, lowering himself to the dirtiest, the filthiest, the lowest point, the lowest part of human anatomy, your feet. The peak, the part that comes in contact with the earth every day. And he's washing these guys' feet, and he knows something. As I ask you in this scripture to underline those times when we find the word knows, he knew whose feet he was washing. He knew that some of the feet that he was kneeling before and he was washing were the same feet that was going to run out the door and betray him. And yet he washed their feet. He knew Judas was about to betray him. He washed Peter's feet, and he knew Peter was going to go out and deny him, not once, not twice, three times he was going to out deny him. And yet he's washing Peter's feet. He knew that Thomas would not believe, doubting Thomas, and he's washing Thomas's feet, and he's washing the disciples' feet, and he knew full well that before the day was over, they're all going to jump ship and they're going to desert him, leave him all alone. So how could Jesus wash these guys' feet when he knew all along what was going to happen? I mean, here you are. If you knew somebody's going to stab you in the back tomorrow, would you serve them dinner today? I mean, knowing what they're going to do to you tomorrow, they're going to lie about you, they're going to malign you, they're going to pretend they don't even know you. And I mean, are you willing to wash their feet today? See, that's what Jesus is doing. I mean, how would you serve somebody who is about to stab you in the back? Well, here's the deal. You can do those things. You can keep serving people, knowing they're gonna deny you, knowing they're gonna stab you in the back tomorrow. You can still do it, and because you gotta see, it's just this. How could Jesus do this? Because he knew something. There's something that he knew that kept him going. Here's a good statement for you. You do out of what you know. You do out of what you know. There's a great scripture about that. Paul wrote about it to the Corinthians. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, knowing therefore, you know this, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, you're going to do something. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I mean, you know what's going to happen to men. You know they're going to go to hell. And if you really know that, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, I'm going to do something about it. So you do out of what you know. And so Jesus, there was no identity crisis with Jesus. He knew who he was. He knew where he came from. He knew why he was here. And he knew where he was going. And when you know who you are, when you know where you came from and you know why you're here in Florence, Arizona, and you know where you're going when you die, I mean, when you're that liberated, you can serve God no matter what happens in your life. So what did Jesus know that caused him to go ahead and wash the disciples' feet and then go on to the cross the very next day? And if he knew these things and it kept him going, then you knowing these things will keep you going too. So let me give you those three things. You can jot them down and it'll help you. First of all, number one, know your source of origin. Know where you came from. Know your source of origin. Look at verse 1 again. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, he knew he was going to be crucified within 24 hours. He knew his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The supper being ended, the devil now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Look at verse 3. Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he was come from God. Notice that. Where did Jesus come from? He came from God and went to God. So he knew where he came from. He knew, I came from God. God sent me here. And the only way that he could wash Judas's feet, who was a double crosser, the only way he could wash Thomas's feet, who was a doubter, he had been in communion with God. He had been challenged by God. And he'd been commissioned by God. God put him there for a purpose. And so he could go on knowing where he came from. And that's what's going to keep you going. You got to know that God sent you. God put you here, and God has ordained you, and God has a plan for you to accomplish. And so you say, well, preacher, how can I know that I've been sent from God? Well, simply this. God never starts something that he doesn't finish. God doesn't just start something then drop it off. God always finishes what he starts. Amen? And so God doesn't start something in your life just to drop you off the end of the caboose. He will finish in you what he has started to do. And I mean, when God does the doing gets done. Amen? So Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he that begun a good work in you. Now, when you got saved, God began a good work in you, but it says he will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So he's going to keep working in your life because you came from God. He didn't put you here by accident. He put you here to serve a purpose. I didn't get in the ministry because I chose it. No, God chose it for me. If I chose it, I would have quit long ago. But knowing that God put me in the ministry, I mean, it's not my choice. I didn't get into the ministry because I didn't have anything else to do. I was a very busy, by the way, you look in the Bible, God, the people that God calls, they're always busy doing something. Peter is fishing, James and John are fishing, Matthew is collecting taxes, Elijah's plowing, you know, and God never calls somebody who isn't already busy. But that's who he wants. He wants busy people. So when God called me, it wasn't because I didn't have anything to do. I had a good job, amen, paying good money and making good salary right there, and worked in the automotive industry in Detroit, Michigan. So it was fine. But I didn't get into the ministry because I didn't have anything to do. I didn't get into the ministry because I was unemployed. I got into the ministry. The Bible says he put me into the ministry. God put me in there, and when God puts me in it, he's going to keep me here until he's done with me. A good friend in Linwood, Washington, I've served the Lord with him for several years, Brother Ken Blue. He was a pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. He started that church right from scratch. He pastored that church for a long, long time until he had ALS. And ALS is a very debilitating disease. Yeah, it just kind of just, he was confined to a wheelchair for many years. And I remember just about 6 months before he died, I went and visited him. And, he could barely talk. It's a neurological disease. And he couldn't walk. He couldn't move his hands hardly. He couldn't talk. He couldn't control his mouth. Couldn't control his tongue. It was very hard to communicate with him. And I'm sitting there in his living room, and I'm talking to him in his wheelchair, and he's kind of there, I guess. You know, I'm used to seeing behind a pulpit really preaching, you know, but here he is, could barely talk. And I said, Brother Blue, what are you still doing here? And he goes, he didn't know. I says, you know, you ought to be in heaven by now. He goes, and I says, you know, I believe God puts you here, and as long as he's got you here on earth and your heart's beating and you're breathing, God has a purpose for you. I says, I don't know what your purpose is, but I know you're still here. I know God has a plan for you to fulfill, and you're not going to go to heaven until he's done with you. And he goes, and God still had a plan for him. And I tell you what, you're here, you're breathing, your heart's beating, you're saved. God has a plan, and he's not going to be done with you. You just got to realize God put me here, and I just got to find out why he has me here. So Jesus knew he was going to get spit in the face. He knew he was going to have a blindfold put on. He knew he was going to be smitten in the face. He knew he was going to be mocked. He knew he was going to have nails driven in his hands and feet. And how could he face all of that knowing this? Knowing that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world. He knew that God had put him there for that reason. And he went on, and he wouldn't quit. Number two. So what's the first one is? Know your source of origin. Just know where you came from. Number two, look at verse number three again. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, he knew where he came from, and he went to God. So notice there, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. So first of all, you know your source of origin. Two, you know your supply of operation. God's going to give you everything you need to finish the job. God had given all things into his hands. He provided for him. He let him know. He said, okay, you're going to need these things. And so once you know you're sent from God, okay, God, I know you put me here. And now I need to know you're going to supply for me. You're going to put into my hands what I need to get the job done. Because God's calling is God's enabling. Amen. When God called me in the ministry, if you would have told me a week before God called that I'd be a preacher, that I'd be standing before people proclaiming God's word, I would have laughed at your face. Because that's the last thing I want to do in life, is stand in front of people and shoot my mouth off. I mean, I didn't know the Bible or anything, you know, but God supplies. God gives you what you need to get the job done. Paul wrote, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who enabled me. Who enabled me. He gave me the ability and counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So everything you need to do God's will, whether it be teaching, whether it be witnessing, to whether it be a pastor, to whether it be a missionary, God's already given that to you. You just need to put it to use. You just got to trust God. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. See, it's not me. It's God working through me. See, it's his. It's his. For it's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So know that God is going to meet your needs. God's going to supply everything you need to get the job done. Now, there's a third thing you need to know. The first one is know where you came from, know your source of origin, then know your supply of operation. Know God's going to give you everything that you need to get the job done. And by the way, when God gives you everything you need, you don't need to quit. You might not know where your next meal is coming from, but God's going to supply your needs. I remember one time when I was pastoring in Vermont. Vermont's a different world. Arizona's a different world. I'm brought up in Detroit. I'm a city boy. And I worked in the automotive industry for a long time. And then but God said, I got news for you, son. I'm going to put you someplace where there is no automobile industry. And so when he put us in Vermont, in Barton, Vermont, of all places, I mean, the population only 900 people in Barton, Vermont. I'm from Detroit, where it's got millions of people. I went to Seattle, which is a lot of 500,000 people, half a million people. Then he puts me in a little town, a little hick town, a little rural town called Barton, Vermont. He wants me to start a church there. And Vermonters are very different. And so I didn't know nothing. I didn't know nothing about living that kind of lifestyle. I remember one time, everybody in Vermont, not everybody, but most everybody, that I knew, heated their house with wood. They'd have a wood stove, and they would heat their house with wood. You'd go out and cut your wood, and you didn't use gas. You didn't use oil. You just heated with wood. Now, I'm from the city. I'm from Detroit. You turned up the thermostat, you got instant heat. Amen. But not in Vermont. So anyway, so one of the guys says, Pastor, you need to go and get yourself a wood stove, and you need to get some wood and heat your house with wood. I said, okay. So I went and bought myself a wood stove. Didn't know how to work it, but I bought it and built a chimney for it and everything. And one of the guys in our church, his name was Bruce Conley. And Bruce worked at Ethan Allen Furniture, which was within the next town over called Orleans. That's where they make Ethan Allen Furniture. I don't know if you have that here. That's made out of maple, and very nice furniture. But he worked there, and he had a lot of scrap. Kiln-dried maple wood scraps. So he brought me a whole pickup load. He dumped it outside of my house, and he said, okay, here's some wood that you can use for your stove. He didn't tell me it was kiln-dried. He didn't tell me it was only used for kindling to get the fire going. I didn't know none of that. So I filled that wood stove right to the very top with this kiln-dried maple, hard rock maple. And I lit fire. It started up real nice. And I told my wife, I said, I'm going up to the post office. It was just around the corner. I'm going to walk up to the post office and get our mail, and I'll be back in about 10 minutes. So I started walking up. When I came back with the mail, I came around the corner, my wife is standing up there. Come here, come here, come here. There's smoke billowing out of the chimney and everything. She says, I don't know what to do. And I looked, I opened up the door, and there was that wood stove sitting. It was actually shaking. You know, it was shaking. It was turning, and the flue that went out the back was turning red hot, you know. I didn't know what to do. And so I called the guy, Bruce. I called him. I says, hey, I don't know. The I think that wood stove is going to explode. It's shaking, and it's turning red. And the guy says, well, you need to damp it down. I said, okay. And I got a wet towel, and I didn't know. I just damp it down. I threw the wet towel on that thing. And I didn't know. He says you need to close the flue down, need to damp it down, need to cut off the air supply. And but, you know, I'm a city boy. I didn't know nothing. But God provided for us. I don't know how he did. He must have had a good time laughing at me up in heaven. I need to have a good laugh. Let me have Hughes down there and show him how to light a stove. And one time, we didn't have nothing to eat. You're going to Vermont. You're going to a small town. You don't have a salary, and you're trusting God to supply. Well, we were down. I had my four daughters, and my wife and I. We sat down at the dinner table. All we had was a box of saltine crackers and a jar of peanut butter. That's all we had. And we asked the Lord to bless our food, and I was going to put the peanut butter on the saltines and pass them around. And right about that time, the phone rings. We had nothing after that. Nothing. And so the guy calls, and he's a pastor over in Burlington at the Trinity Baptist Church, and he calls me up, and he says, "Brother Hughes," he said, "do you need some food?" I said, "Funny you should ask." He says, "Well, we have some food that we could bring by. Meet me in Hardwick," which was halfway between Burlington and Barton, where we were. So we met there, and he said, "Bring the biggest car you got." Well, he had a Ford station wagon at the time. And so we went over there, and he had this church van, and it was filled right to the roof with food, all kinds of food, and packed and jammed, and everything you'd want. And he said, he looked at our car, you know, this Ford station wagon. We packed it all in there as best we could, you know. And God met our needs. He provided for us right at the very last minute. When those saltine crackers and that jar of peanut butter was gone, it was the end. We had nothing to say. But God came. See, all I am telling you is when God calls you to do something, he is going to put everything in your hands that you need. I mean, it might not be filet mignon, but, you know, it might be saltine crackers and peanut butter. I don't know, but God's going to make sure you don't go hungry. Amen. David said, "I've been young and now I'm old and I've yet to see God's seed begging bread." Let me give you the last one. The first one is know your source of origin, then know your supply of operation, know God's going to supply for you. And number three, know the seriousness of your opportunity. Know the seriousness of your opportunity. Now look at verse 3 again very carefully. So Jesus knows. He knows that the Father had given all things. There's the supply of operation. God's given him all things into his hands. And he knew that he was come from God, knew his source of origin, knew where he came from. But now notice this last part. And went to God. He knew not only where he came from, and he not only knew that God put him there for a purpose, but that God was going to carry him through to the very end. And God, he was going to go back to where he came from. He's going to go back to God. And that's what you and I all need to realize. One day, you and I, if you're saved, you're going to stand before God. You're going to go back to God. He put you here. Now he's going to say, "Okay, now it's time for you to come back to me." And we're all going to maybe go in the rapture. I hope we do. Amen. But I know this much. No matter what, you're going to go back to God and you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And there you're going to give account of your life. God said, "Okay, I put you on earth. I gave you a job to do. Now, how did you do? What did you do? We're going to take all your works, your gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. We're going to put it all in a pile, and I'm going to set the fire of judgment on it. And the only thing that's going to be left is the wood, is the gold, silver, and precious stone. And I'll give you a reward for that. But if you don't keep it up, well, then you're not going to get a reward." So you know what keeps me going? You know why I don't quit? Number one, I know where I came from. I know God's going to provide for me. And I know I'm going to stand before God someday. I'm going to go back to God. And, I mean, I'm not going to be here much longer. I'm 72 years old. I know I don't look it, but I'm 72 years old. In a couple of months, I'll be 73. I'm an old man. I'm a dinosaur. But, you know, God's brought me this far, and he's going to carry me on through. Amen? And so what's going to keep me going is, even though this body is a lot weaker, oh, boy. Let me tell you, we're moving our stuff from Florence, our house in Florence, moving it down to Mesa, and it not only took one, it took two U-Haul trucks to pack everything in there. Where did all this stuff come from? My brother Wirtz came over to help us, and he says, "Where'd all this stuff come from? You came down here in a 26-footer, and now you need a 20-footer and a 26-footer to pack it all in." And I said, "I said I don't know where it came from, but it's gonna go. It's going." But you know what? After 50 years of marriage, things accumulate, and they mount up. And so, you know, it wears you out. You're packing this stuff, putting in boxes, carrying it up in the truck and everything, and you get wore out. I know when Brother Hughes called me on Friday, he called me on Friday, and he said, "Hey, would you be willing to preach over in Florence on Sunday?" I said, "I'm packing." He said, "Yeah, that's not the question I asked you. Are you willing to go and preach, you know?" And I said, "Well, you know, yeah, I'll preach." And so we're yesterday from 2 o'clock in the afternoon till about 8 o'clock at night, we're loading these trucks and loading. And I lay my head on my pillow that night, and I says, "You know what? I got to preach tomorrow. I know where I'm going to get the strength from, but God's going to have to give it to me. Amen? Because I'm an old man." The Bible says we need to redeem the time. That's right. Just make every moment you count. Every moment you live on earth, make it count for God. Because God owns you. He's given you a reason to be here. And thank God it's not always going to be like this. One day we're going to be in heaven. Amen? We're going to enjoy our reward. So know your source of origin. Know the supply of your operation. And know the seriousness. We're talking about something serious here, that one day we're going to stand before God. And God's given us an opportunity to serve him. Amen? I know what your job here is in Florence is, what your job here in Florence Baptist Church is. But I know God's given you a job. He doesn't just sit you to sit. He sits you here to serve. Find an area to serve the Lord in, and God will help you with it. Amen? Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for this lesson about how we can keep going even though we know things are against us. Here's Jesus. He's going to be hanging on the cross in less than 24 hours, and yet knowing these things, he still washes the disciples' feet, the same feet that would betray him, that would deny him, that would desert him, Lord, and yet he washes their feet and he goes on to Calvary. Help us, Lord, to keep going until we get to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we got about 15 minutes. You can fellowship until the morning service starts. God bless you.
Oh. Hey.